Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, a very good afternoon to you. Wonderful to be back in your company after a number of weeks off, and especially because last week was Shavuot, Shavuos, and here we're sitting already a week down the line, past Shavuot, past Shavuos, and thinking about what we need to think about in the days that lie ahead. And in these days, particularly after the Chag, after Shavuot, and looking forward to the next big thing, which, of course, is the Yomim Noraim, the great festivals of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which are now within reaching distance. So, yes, this is Rabbi Michael Katz here with you on Judaism 101.9, and it is great to be back and to be able to share some thoughts with you today about this period of time, about what you need to know or what we should know from a Jewish perspective about it all. So let's begin. One of the things that I often mention and have mentioned many times before on the show is the interconnectivity between all the Chagim. The festivals are all interconnected. Now, we know this well from Pesach to Shavuot because, of course, Shavuot, Shavuos, is not actually mentioned by date in the Torah. It is completely dependent on the count of the 49 days of Sfira that we count from the second night of Pesach all the way through to the night before Shavuot, as we did over this last year, the 7 weeks, 49 days. And so Shavuot, exactly 50 days after Pesach. But then if we just go into the mode of operandi of what happened while the Jewish people were in the desert in the Midbar, having quit Egypt, and they were in the Sinai on their way to Eretz Yisrael, on the way to Israel. And yes, we're going back 3,336 years ago when this all happened. The Jewish people now, post-Sinai, spend 120 days until the second set of tablets is actually given to Moshe, and he comes down the mountain with them on Yom Kippur. How do we know that it's 120 days? Because the Torah breaks it up for us into three periods of 40 days. There was the first period of 40 days and 40 nights that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moses spent up on the mountain. That would have taken us from the 7th of Sivan to the 17th of Tammuz. And we know that on the 17th of Tammuz, Moshe is alerted to the fact that the Jewish people are worshipping a golden calf, that there's trouble in the camp. He descends, breaks the tablets, doesn't want to incriminate his people in having been guilty of themselves breaking the rules of the tablets. And so he smashes the tablets, allows them to fall to the ground so that things can start again, and then pleads with God to forgive the people. There is another period of 40 days that then passes before Moshe Rabbeinu ascends the mountain in order to receive the Torah anew. And that is on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Yes, if you go from the 17th of Tammuz to Rosh Chodesh Elul, that is 40 days. And then he ascends the mountain, telling the people to blow the shofar and to remember not to make the same mistake again, to think that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moses wasn't coming back. And they do that well and correctly. And Moshe then descends on Yom Kippur. 40 days later, 40 days after the beginning of Elul, he comes down with a second set of tablets. And so you have three times 40 days from Shavuot to Yom Kippur. Three times 40 days, 40 days up the mountain, 40 days for the second period, and during which the people are forgiven. And then, of course, the ascent again on Rosh Chodesh Elul, taking us up to Yom Kippur. Three times 40 days, 120 days from Shavuot to Yom Kippur. So in other words, 110 days from Shavuot to Rosh Hashanah. Seven of those days have already been eaten up by this past week since Moshe Rabbeinu would have ascended the mountain. And therefore, we are now sitting at 103 days to go till Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, if that doesn't get you a little bit nervous, I suppose it should. We've got to be thinking about what we've got to do and the messages that we need to take out of Shavuot and to be able to carry forward into the next 110, 120 days, and then thereon after into our lives in general. Now, what we don't always focus on is the fact that when Moshe ascended the mountain for the very first time, which was Shavuot, when he went up the mountain, he went up Mount Sinai, he goes up, and it says in the Torah, in Exodus, it tells us that the cloud covered the mountain, and it goes on for 6 days. It was on the seventh day that Hashem called to Moshe from within the cloud. And Moshe came within the cloud and went up to the top of the mountain, and Moshe was upon the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we actually see there that on the day after the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moshe ascended Mount Sinai in order to receive the Torah from God, the remainder of the Torah, the remaining commandments, and the oral law. And after being cleansed, so to speak, by the cloud for 6 days, he was ushered into the presence of God. This happened. So the 40 days then is broken up into this first week, or the first 6 days of the cloud that Moshe was in. And then he emerged from that cloud in order to go right to the top of the mountain and be ushered into the presence of the Almighty. That all happened after the 6 days of cleansing. Well, lo and behold, that would be today. Today is the 13th day of Sivan. And on this 13th day of Sivan, we're actually, think about it, we're commemorating the anniversary of 3,336 years ago, when Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moses actually went into God's presence. He comes into God's presence, having emerged from those clouds on top of Mount Sinai. This is an awesome day. This is the day on which Moshe Rabbeinu really comes, so to speak, face to face with God Almighty for the very first time atop Mount Sinai. So we now put a new spin onto and a whole new dimension onto this day. Many people in many shuls will have known that there is a custom in many shuls around the world that tachanun, penitential prayers, are not said in the first 12 days of Sivan. So that would have taken us up to yesterday, first 12 days. Now, why in the first 12 days? We kind of understand in the build-up to Shavuot and the build-up to Shavuos that those are the days where we're looking forward to Mount Sinai and then the receiving of the Torah. And we have the Shloshes Yemei Hagbola, the 3 days of preparedness, of preparation to receive the Torah. Then there's Shavuot itself. But then there is an added period of time after Shavuot until the 12th, until yesterday. There's the added period of time which is known as Tashlumin. Tashlumin means that since this Chag, since this festival of Shavuot is only in Israel, of course, only 1 day. In the diaspora, of course, the 2 days, those, that is the day on which the sacrifices and all the things that were done in the Avodah, in the service of God for Shavuot, could have been brought. There was also a period of what is known as Tashlumin. Unlike the other festivals where there is a Chol HaMoed and there is an additional time when the sacrifices were brought, with Shavuot was only the 1 day, and people then had a period of time afterwards until yesterday to bring those korbanot, to bring the sacrifices, to celebrate all the ins and outs of the service of God for the Chag, for Shavuot. And so therefore, these days are regarded as being days in the throes of the festival, in the throes of the Chag. And today is the first day when we go back to penitential prayers. But it's really the day on which Moshe Rabbeinu came right into the presence of God atop the mountain.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, and welcome back. Yes, Rabbi Michael Katz here with you, Judaism 101.9. And we're talking about things Jewish and things that we need to know and things that we should be contemplating in these days between Shavuot and Rosh Hashanah, actually. But of course, the first one that we gave just before the break was the idea of today being the 13th day of Sivan. It's the day on which Moshe Rabbeinu actually ascended into the presence of God out of the clouds of glory on Mount Sinai. If we take a look at this month has many, many special days. And one of the dates perhaps that I would like to focus on next is the couple of days from now on the 15th of Sivan. So today, the 13th of Sivan, 15th of Sivan coming up in a couple of days' time, is actually a birthday and yahrzeit of a great man. And this is going back to biblical times. It was the birth and passing date of Yehuda, of Judah. He was born in 1565 before the Common Era, and he passed away in 1446 of the Common Era. Lived 119 years exactly, passed away on his birth date, on the 15th of Sivan. So today, birthday and Yahrzeit of Yehuda. Now, Yehuda was the fourth son of Yaakov and Leah. He was born in Haran in the year 2196 from creation, in other words, 1565, before the Common Era, and passed away in Egypt, because remember that the sons of Jacob descended to Egypt, and that is where he actually passed away 119 years later. Now, the greatness of Yehuda cannot be at all overestimated. He was an incredible leader. He took the leadership even when it was tough. He took leadership and took the leadership role both in the selling of Yosef, of his brother, into slavery, and in the brother's later attempts to protect Binyamin, and to find him and free his brother. It was on his deathbed that Yaakov Avinu, that Jacob, conferred the leadership of Israel upon Yehuda, saying those famous words, that the scepter shall not depart from Yehuda, nor the legislator from between his feet until Shiloh, until Mashiach comes. And the royal house of David, of King David, as well as many of the great sages and leaders of Israel, throughout the generations of Jewish history, actually trace their lineage to Yehuda. He had five sons, Er and Oynan, who died without children, Shelah, and his twins from Tamar, famous story of Yehuda and Tamar, Peretz and Zerach, and their descendants formed the tribe of Yehuda, which was far and away the most populous and prestigious of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you may know from your Jewish history that after King Shlomo, of King Solomon's passing, the people of Israel were split into two kingdoms. 10 tribes went to the northern kingdom of Israel, with Shomron, Samaria, as the capital. And only the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin stayed loyal to Solomon's son Rehoboam and formed the kingdom of Yehuda in the south, in the areas surrounding Yerushalayim, the areas around the capital. Eventually, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians, and the 10 tribes who were living there were dispersed. And this is then the story of the lost tribes of Israel, those tribes who were lost. And we've got to remember that the tribes in Yehuda were also exiled to Babylon, but they subsequently returned, rebuilt Jerusalem and the Beis Hamikdash, the temple. And over time, the term Jew was actually, the idea of being a Jew, Yehudi, was actually derived from Judea, from Yehuda, and refers to all the descendants of Yaakov's sons, the Jewish people. So Yehuda, this great leader, this great, incredible, powerful man, a man of great leadership, was designated to be not only the king, but he actually gave his name to the people, to the whole Jewish people. And being a Jew today is this mark of homage and respect, in a way, by proclaiming ourselves as being a descendant of Yehuda. Now, of course, he was born and he passed away. His date is this coming Friday, the 15th day of Sivan. It's quite incredible that it falls right in the middle of this month. And of course, there is something about that. Very important dates in the Jewish calendar are often in the middle of the month, when the moon's prowess is at its greatest in comparison, for instance, to the sun or the other elements of the world, and the idea of the moon being in its brightest and its fullest is something very, very significant and special. It means that the darkness is lit up to the greatest extent that it is possible, and this means something very, very significant if we think about Yehuda and everything that he did and everything that he stood for. But not the least of which is that he gave us the idea of what it actually means to be a Jew. And perhaps if we can bring together the idea of Yehuda teaching us what it means to be a Jew compared or like overlaid with and coupled with what it means to be sitting today on the day of which you're standing or driving or doing whatever we're doing right now, and thinking back to Moshe Rabbeinu, to Moses, having ascended face to face with God, there is something very, very poignant, very significant that each and every one of us perhaps should be considering at this time. And that is this, you know, we just celebrated this great Chag of Shavuot. And of course, once the cheesecakes are finished and once we packed away the Mulchi Kekelim and we have eaten enough cheese blintzes to last us for a year, and we have, in fact, had a great learning through the night of Tikkun Leil, and we have had the Kabbalat HaTorah, once again, the receiving of the Torah, once again, as we did last week on Wednesday morning when we heard the Ten Commandments read in your shul and in shuls all over the world. We have this incredible obligation now to think about, well, so we received the Torah and we were at Mount Sinai. And now what do we do with it? What do we do with this great and wondrous and incredible gift, this gift that Hashem gave us, that keeps on giving, that is a modus operandi, a manuscript for life that teaches us what to do and when to do it, that teaches us what each and every one of us should be focusing on and should be doing. We have it. We have the truth in our hands. We have this incredible, valuable element that is the complete driving force of us from the beginning until the end. And we have to evaluate or think about, well, to what extent am I personally living up to the expectations of someone who has received the Torah at Mount Sinai? Am I going to walk into the king's chamber? Am I going to go into my own personal contact with God Almighty? Because similar to Moshe Rabbeinu doing that today, each and every one of us has that opportunity. We have the access to the Torah. We have access to our shuls. We have access to our communities. And we have access to our prayer services, to our davening, and the opportunity on a regular basis, three times a day, we can walk into God's presence in our prayers, in our davening. If we just do our shachrit, our mincha, and our ma'ariv on a regular basis, we can do that so often. And to evaluate and to think about how we mimic, how we imitate, how we are copying, how we are living up to the standard that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moses set for each and every one of us on this day. And particularly in his ascent up Mount Sinai in order to receive the Torah anew. We have the opportunity to come into a greater contact with God Almighty, to bridge this this link and couple together with God Almighty in order to help to complete this world, to fix this world, to make the world a brighter and a better place. And then perhaps the message from Yehuda, from Judah, of how to actually be a leader. You know, Jews, by definition, and the concept of being a Jew, I think we need to contemplate, is not only about being, in inverted commas, the chosen people. As I often discuss with youngsters when we're perhaps preparing for a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah or whatever, what is the idea of being the chosen people? We say in the brachot, before we read the Torah, in the bracha before we read the Torah, we say, Sher Bachar Banu, the God has chosen us. What does it mean to be chosen? Well, we were chosen for one thing and for one thing only, and that was to keep and to do the Torah. That was what Hashem chose us for. So we've got to justify our chosenness. But it's not that we were chosen for any other reason other than, as we read on Shavuot, that we as the Jewish people accepted the Torah and we said, Naseh v'nishma, we will do it and we will learn it, we will study it, we'll further our investigation into what it's all about. But that's not going to infringe upon our action. We're actually going to keep this Torah and we're going to be God's representatives here on earth. So much as the nations of the world and people around the world can think that, a Jew is a slight, and it's something negative, and that the new found boundaries of anti-Semitism that have broken all over the world, where people have this perhaps jealousy, perhaps hatred, whatever you want to call it, against being Jewish for us. This is the concept of the greatest divine privilege that Hashem has given us, the opportunity to be his representatives here on earth. And we as Jews, like Yehuda, we need to stand up and say, you know what, we're afraid of nothing. We have God on our side. We have, and where we walk, Hashem goes with us. And therefore, the whole of Egypt, Yehuda said, is not going to intimidate me. I'm going to be able to stand up to the hierarchy, to the king and to his legions. And I'm going to be able to say, you know what, you are not going to threaten my children. You're not going to threaten my little brother. You're not going to do anything of the sort. In fact, I'm prepared to stand here and to take on all of you. Yehuda had that courage and he had that strength. And so the first mark, perhaps, of being a Jew in Yehuda's terms is to be able to stand up against anything that comes our way. Why? Because we know we're standing there in the name of God Almighty. We are doing this not as ourselves. We're empowered by that great gift that we carry with us. But with that comes a certain obligation. And that obligation and that responsibility is to cherish the Torah and to look after it and to study it and to keep it. You know, we always talk about keeping the mitzvahs and keeping the Torah. And some people talk about it as a shomer Shabbat, that, you know, we're a guardian, we've got to guard it. So we must pack it away and we must keep it in a safe place under lock and key. No, that's not what the Torah is about. The Torah is about keeping it in the sense of listening to its rules, of obeying what it says, of doing the mitzvot that are told to us and that are commanded upon us. And the things that we need to bring into our lives on a regular basis really fall much more incumbent, if there is such an expression, upon us from these days of Shavuot and onwards, from Shavuos and onwards. We are obligated that here we have received this great Torah. Hashem keeps on giving it to us. Notein HaTorah, God gives us the Torah. It's not that he gave us the Torah at some stage, that that it's gone and that it's over and done. No, like Yehuda, each and every day we need to be able to stand up tall and proud and strong and say, we'll do anything to protect our Torah. We'll do anything to protect our people. We'll do anything to protect our little brothers and sisters. We'll do anything to make sure that we stand firm and strong in knowing what Yehuda is really all about. And this is why it's royalty. The concept of royalty is something that comes with great responsibility. Yeah, not all royals are that responsible, but we as Jews, as royals, are supposed to know what our great responsibility is. A great responsibility to the world, a great responsibility to the King of Kings who appointed us and who gave us this great opportunity, and a great responsibility to ourselves and to our people. To be able to take forward all the wonderful lessons that we learned on Shavuot, on this Chag that we just celebrated.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
One of the secrets of Shavuot that we, of course, celebrated over the last week is the idea, as we mentioned before, of tikkun leil, of fixing the night. What is the idea of fixing the night? It's not only to bring light into the night, but it's actually of fixing a mistake that the Jewish people made at Mount Sinai. What happened was the Jewish people were about to receive the Torah, and the story has it that they needed to be awakened in the morning. God Almighty, could you imagine? They were looking forward to receiving the Torah. They had gotten out of Egypt for this. They were chosen for this. And they actually had to be awakened in the morning. They were sloughing. They didn't wake up. Now, how is that actually possible? If you think about it, it seems a little far-fetched. Surely there were some people that were awake. You know, any given night, if you go out at 3-4 o'clock in the morning, there are some people who are early risers. There's some people in night owls. There's some people that don't sleep that well. Surely amongst the Jewish people, there had to be some who were awake and not verschlafen and not sleeping. How is it possible that the Jewish people slept well? We're told that, in fact, there was something in the minds of the Jewish people at the time that they actually dafka slept. They went to sleep thinking, or in the mistaken notion, that this was a way whereby if our souls were devoid of the body, in a way, which happens when we sleep, that there is an elevation of the soul, that in fact our souls would be lifted, and that we would be closer to God, would be able to receive the Torah on a higher level if we were asleep. But God said, no, this is not the way that the Torah is supposed to function. It's got to be given to a lebedika, living, awake people. And it's got to be performed in a physical fashion. And we need to have the action parts of Torah fulfilled, because this is not just something that we have and accept all sorts of esoteric principles and all sorts of things that are above and beyond. And in the spiritual realms, we've got to bring it right down to earth. And it is a Torah of action. It's got to be performed. It's got to be done. And it's got to be when we're awake, when we're alive, when we are living, when we have our eyes open. And this, in fact, is perhaps another message that we have to take into the days after Shavuot and think about in the build-up to the Yamim Noraim, the festivals coming up in 100 days' time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and everything that follows thereafter, is that a Jew needs to remind himself, as Yehuda did, that we've got to go into everything with our eyes open, and we've got to do things in a physical fashion, and then things have to be done in the natural world. We are not sitting on top of mountains and getting spiritual highs, but rather bringing things into this world to elevate and to change the world. You know, a lot of people use that term, tikkun olam, fixing the world, and it's like, you know, if things are broken, we've got to fix it. No, it's actually all about the idea of putting and bringing and investing ourselves into this world and to make the world infused with godliness. That is our job. That's what we've got to do. And we can only do that when we're awake. We can only do that when we have our head screwed on right and when we are looking at and observing and thinking about all the things that may be around us, whether they are pitfalls, whether they are things that come to challenge us, whether they are there in order to provide us with the resistance that we need in order to bring out the best in us. All of those things could be part of this chosenness, of the fact that we're chosen not necessarily always for great and wondrous and incredible successes, but sometimes for the challenges that we ourselves need to overcome. Yehuda certainly showed us that, and he rose to the occasion and he stood up to it and he was triumphant in all of it. And so therefore, taking a leaf out of the book of Moshe Rabbeinu, who was able to ascend to great and wondrous heights, or Yehuda, who was able to overcome all the difficulties that life threw at him and take ownership and take leadership and show what it meant to stand up for what is right and what is correct. This is what we as Jews have to do as well. Tikkun olam, tikkun leil, to fix up the night and to infuse that night with the light of Torah and of mitzvot. This is what being a Jew is actually truly all about. I'll be back with you to sum up right after this.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome back. Yes, we are on Judaism 101.9. This is Rabbi Michael Katz, and we've been talking about taking the lessons of Shavuot and taking the lessons of Moshe Rabbeinu, and of course Yehuda, whose yahrzeit and birthday is actually on Friday, into our future as well, and into the time and this period of time that we now commemorate and celebrate after Shavuot. So from today onwards, all Jews start saying Tachanun again. We start saying the penitential prayers, of course, unless there is, thank God, a simcha, a wedding, a bris taking place and so on, where Tachanun is averted. But otherwise, it's kind of back into the regular penitential prayers that we start saying. And we started it already in most shuls this morning. And the thought of that is that there is a lot of work to be done. This is a time of getting down to working on ourselves, to working on our program, to working on what we need to be doing, what we should be saying, what we shouldn't be doing, what we shouldn't be saying, and the things that we need to do in order to prepare ourselves and our world for the ultimate bracha of Bias Mashiach, of the coming of Mashiach, may he come speedily in our times, where once again we'll be able to revisit and rethink about how it is that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moses was able to go face to face with God Almighty on Mount Sinai, and particularly through the return of the Malchus Beis David, of the kingship of the house of David, which of course is a lineage and comes directly from the great man Yehuda, whose birthday and yahrzeit we commemorate and celebrate on this coming Friday. And so it's at this time, actually, when we think about it, that we are going to, over this coming Shabbat, be reading from Parshas Bahaloisecho. Bahaloisecho means when you elevate, when you go up. The idea of the lighting of the candles on the menorah. And the lighting of the candles on the menorah, once again, is that image of light being spread within darkness, of elevating the candles, of the idea of elevation, of picking ourselves up, of dusting ourselves off, of lifting up the lights, but not only lifting up the lights, lifting ourselves up, and in fact, lifting the entire world. This is our job, is what it means to be Jewish, and hopefully we'll be able to do this on a regular basis going forward, not only now, and not only today and tomorrow, and not only in the days that lie ahead between now and the next Chagim, but of course, each and every day of our lives until that moment when Mashiach comes, when things will be even better than they are right now. So we want to wish you a great Shabbat up ahead, a great rest of the week. Look forward to being back with you again, same time, same place next week on another exciting episode of Judaism 101.9.